how that everything in your Bible, every passage, if you take the time and use the formats that we kind of lay out for you here, will develop itself into an incredible study that will yield many things. And we saw in the first six verses there, under the heading of "The Heavens Declare the Glory of God," how incredible and all what that carries with it. The understanding, of God's three heavens and how they are lined up to God's three plans. And I showed you that God has a plan for the universe, God has a plan for earth, and God has a plan for you and for me. And how that they're found within those three heavens, the first heaven being our atmosphere, second heaven being outer space, and the third heaven being where God is, where Paul was caught up to. And now you should understand that, and that really helped put a lot of things in position, in perspective. And overall, what I really want to accomplish is how the from the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, it all falls in line with God's overall plan. One of the things that I always stress, and I'm going to continue to stress it, and I use it in different aspects when we talk about church history, the Bible, or whatever. And that is the fact that, you know, that God's plan cannot be separated from history. And history comes into three parts: past, present, and future. The past is where God has been, the present is where he is at, and the future is where he's going. Most of God's people don't have those three aspects in their life. I say it all the time. If you don't know as a Christian where you and God have come from, and I get this, a lot of you are young and you're coming through those first couple levels, you'll get there. I'm not really talking about you. You're in the process of learning. But if you've been saved, you know, and in church 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you don't know where God and you have come from, you probably don't know where God and you were going. And if you don't know where God and you come from, and you don't know where God and you are going, please don't suggest to me that you know where you're at. It takes all three. And we saw now how that from the first six verses there, what God's plan is. We laid out the second heaven. We laid out the host of heaven. We laid out the ordinances of heaven. We laid out the sun and the moon and the galaxies and the stars. And we saw that overall it fits into that great two verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, that says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end," or "to the throne of David, from henceforth even forever." God's plan falls into the past, what God has done, the present, what God is doing, and the future, where God is going. The devil uses everything around us today for us to lose sight of that. There is no question today, if you have any brain cells left, there is no question today that this world, and America in particular, is in deep trouble. We can't get anything done in this country. This country is divided. Most people look at things in short term, but they don't see things in long term. Now, I'm not political in any way, shape, or form. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. If you want to find me in the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 3, and there's a guy back there whose name was Antipas. He's right in the middle. "Antipas, my faithful servant." You can get a concordance on it. Look up his name. No place else. He's right in the middle of the catastrophe of the church age that is falling apart, just like today. There, right in the middle of nowhere, out of nowhere, comes this guy named Antipas. I've never read a commentary that anybody could ever tell you who he really was. I don't know who he really was. But when you look up his name means Antipas, against everything. That ought to be the stand of every child of God that is truly saved and on your way to heaven in a world that has dumped God's word, dumped God, is living like hell and doing all the things that the devil wants, and God's people are going along with it. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. I'm against everything. If it's not in the Bible, if it isn't God-directed, I ain't interested. And most people look at life and they look at it in short term. Now, I believe that Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming quickly. Amen. A couple of you over here believe that. I believe he's coming quickly. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that, everything is here. Everything is ready to go. I believe he's on his way, and I believe he's coming. But I'm going to tell you this. Now, I'm not political, but this way, let's put it, the last administration put this country into the pit of hell. It made an absolute disaster. Absolutely. And I'm not against anybody, but I'm against everything. So, we now are all happy. We got a president now who's getting some things done. He's closed the border. I mean, he's making peace deals all over the place. Everybody is happy. Well, not everybody. But you ever see how divided this country is? And you know where the danger of a division is? Now, I'm getting ready to give you something today, but you better get. But you know where this country's division is? Most people don't see it. Us that are 30, 40 and older, you that are 30, 40 and older, and us that are 90 and 100 and 110, why do you laugh at that and not my other jokes, which is much more funnier? See, we see it and we say, happy days are here again. Boy, he's really doing a job. But you see, did you ever see where this country is split? You have the older crowd over here, and then everybody that's against God, the Bible, the nation of Israel, and this country is the younger generation. We always like to bask on the Democrats because they're so liberal. And they are. And I'm not a Democrat or a Republican. I think they both got their problems. But the Democrats are the liberal party of the world today. I mean, they got the vote. They got the transgenders. They got all of this stuff. Where did they come from? You don't know, do you? Because you don't know your roots. You don't know where you've come from. See, I was born in 1950. That's 30 years ago. The way God's counting time. My generation was part of the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War was very unpopular. It came along as this country was degenerating because of it had lost the Bible. In World War II, there were young men that were signing up in droves after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. There were places in towns where young men went down to sign up to fight and got rejected because of some medical deficiency that committed suicide because they couldn't serve their country. It was a different world back then. And the tragedy is that most of the people today, God's people, don't understand that world back there and how it got to the world we're in. After World War II, we won a great victory as Americans. We defeated Hitler, we defeated Japan, Italy. And then 2 years, 3 years later, 4 years later, came Korea. We have some Korean veterans in our church, they could tell you some stories. Korea wasn't a popular war either. It came along too quickly after the big one. There was no decisive victory in Korea. Technically, we are still at war with the Koreans. We just signed whatever we signed to stop the battle, but there never was a peace brought to an end. That's why you have North Korea and South Korea, the DMZ, and everybody's worried about North Korea. Well, few years after that, we got into Vietnam. Most people don't know why we got into Vietnam. The reason we got into Vietnam, because during World War II, the Japanese took over Vietnam, as they did Thailand and all those places, kicked the French out, who had it as their colonies. And after World War II, and the Japanese are kicked out, the French tried to come back in, and the Vietnamese people said, oh no. And the French tried to take it back. They said, no, start a Vietnam War. The French got their rear ends kicked, so guess who stepped in to help them? Yeah, big brother, us. And then we got embroiled in the Vietnam War. Now, that was a very unpopular war because you're starting to see after World War II, now we've been almost 50 years without a Bible. And now you start to see how it's affecting the younger generations that are coming up. So that generation that was there, my age, 18, 19, and 20, some of us fought, some of us went to war, some of us went in the military. Many of them were against the war in Vietnam. They back then we had a draft. A draft was you got drafted into the military. When you turned 18, you got a draft card. If you didn't have some reason, in 6 months, you got called up to go into the Army. You were drafted in. And in my case, I beat the draft. You say, how'd you do that? I enlisted. But everybody else back then was burning their draft cards. They were going to Canada so they didn't have to fight. They were burning down the college campuses. They were burning down ROTC buildings. They were doing the same thing back then about the war in Vietnam that they're doing now because of the nation of Israel. You got to see this. I was alive during that time. I was stationed at Fort Defen, Massachusetts. They tried to attack our fort one day. And it was all across there. It added to the fire was the Kent State University massacre. I mean, again, the National Guard, Ohio National Guard, Kent State University's in Kent, Ohio. They were burning down the buildings. They called in the Ohio National Guard. The Hadassin Guard were standing there. They were coming after them, throwing rocks. They retreated to a hill, and they were coming after them, throwing things, and I don't know what happened, but the National Guard opened fire and killed six of them. You would have thought that the whole world had come to an end. I mean, they took that and rioted across this country. They looked at it as these American oppressors, these people who are in fighting wars, these people are killing us. They're saying the same thing then as they're saying now. Now, I was in the Army. We didn't look at it that way. We looked at it as National Guard 6, Kent State nothing. But the whole world, the whole American world was on fire. Now, you know why we're in the mess we're in today? There were guys like Kerry, who is in our government, who fought in was in Vietnam, but took his medals when he came back, and we got part of the anti-war and threw them over the White House fence. There were all those same 18 or 19-year-olds that had no foundation, no structure in their life, that was against this country and against the country, whatever it was doing, are now the leaders of this country. The Obamas, the Kerrys, the Clintons. They were all of that crowd back in the day that was against this country, and now, through the process of time, they're the leaders of this country, and they make up the Democratic Party. In And today you're seeing the same thing, because history always repeats itself. And here's the danger if Jesus doesn't come. Now, I think he's coming. Oh, excuse me. I know he's coming. But here's the issue if he doesn't come for 30, 40, 50 more years. Right now, we have us older folks who want to hold true to what we know to be real and right, moral. All of the younger generations, are you kidding me? Just go to the mall. Go to Worlds of Fun. You see them walking around like they're from Planet X. They got yellow hair, red hair, orange hair. And right now this country is divided, and the ones that are holding the line are the ones that are in their 30s and their 40s and older. And yes, some of you who are part of this church and other churches. But the majority of this country is not. They're the ones that's burning down universities over the Jews now, just like they burned it down over the war in Vietnam 40 years ago. They're the ones that are burning the American flag. We got people in our government who are congressmen, senators, one just a couple of weeks ago. You know what she said? She says, I'm from Guatemala. I'm a Guatemalan before I'm an American. And she's representing to kick her butt back to Guatemala. Excuse me. Kick her posterior extremities back to Guatemala. There. That's much better. But that problem with that now is four or five of you younger kids who want me to explain what a ecclesiastical posterior extremity is after the service. I can do that. We're in a mess. 30 years from now, 40 years from now, if Jesus tarries, is coming. What's left of the men and women who know the truth and hold the line, we're going to be gone. It won't be like it was 40, 50 years ago. We'll be gone. And the Bible now will have been absent in this country for 100 years. And the ones that will run this country are the ones that are burning down everything, disfunding the police, disrespecting the police. In Washington, D.C., they have got to call out the National Guard to stop crime. It isn't guys that are 30, 40, 50 robbing banks. It's kids that are 12, 13, 14, and 15 stealing cars, shooting people, robbing people, beating people up. And when they get arrested, the liberal courts and the liberal justices put them right back on the street. If Jesus doesn't come, they're going to run your country. Right now, if you stand for righteousness, if you stand for truth, if you stand for justice, if you stand for all of the things that America once stood for, you are in the minority compared to America's population. And the minority is kids that are our single kids' age. And 30 years from now, we won't even be the minority. Will cease to exist. So what I have got to say today, you need to understand. God has a plan, and that plan, I mean, you look around you and you say, whoa, man, the world's a mess, America's a mess, Bob just painted a bleak picture, I'm scared. Hey, the future for a child of God is as bright as God's promises. I don't care about what's going on in this country. I've got my citizenship someplace else. I'm seated in heavenly places. I told you before, in life you're going to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge will be under looking at something and knowing about it. Wisdom will be how to take that knowledge and then apply it and use it. But understanding only comes when you see how God figures in it. You see, you can look at a country with knowledge and see it's in a mess. You can look at it like I just gave it to you with wisdom, and you can see why it's in a mess. But understanding will tell you this country's right where God wants it to be in timing for the second coming of Christ. And we, you and me, this church, need to be about our Father's business. Don't get caught up with the sideshows that are going on around you, that the devil of the world wants to permeate your mind with, to put fear into your heart, and to confuse you. Now, to a great degree, from what we've looked at already, you can see God's hand in the past, the present, and the future of life on planet Earth, and we now have somewhat of an understanding. And also understanding now who and what God really is. We saw that from Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We don't have time to get into that all today. But out of all that you got, you now have the greatest key in all the Bible to unlock it all, and that's Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they were without excuse." No greater verse in the Bible in unlocking things of past, present, and future. Now today, I want to put together the rest of Psalms 19. And then you'll have it all, and then you can get it into your Bible. So let's read. We're going to read the entire chapter again, even though we already studied it, just to put it into a context and begin to put it together. So I'll read Psalms 19, verse 1, and read the next 13 verses. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is nor speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Okay, that's past. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, help us today. This is such a powerful, powerful passage in light of what we've already looked and studied. And Lord, help these, my people, and anybody listening to this across the country or the world, help them to understand. Help them to see. Don't allow them just to have knowledge or wisdom, but let them see the understanding of what God is doing in all of this and what it means for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, as I told you when we started Psalms 19, doctrinally, this will be a millennial psalm. And you know by now, if you've been around here at any length of time, every verse, every passage of Scripture will have three applications. Historically, happened in history. Doctrinally, prophetically, in the future. And inspirationally, how it applies to you and me in our everyday lives. And you have now a time on planet Earth when the glory of God now revealed throughout God's creation. Jesus Christ has come back at the second coming of Christ, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 20. He's now established his throne in Jerusalem. And now for 1,000 years, the beginning of God's government that in time is going to move out into eternity. It's hidden now in the church age by the devil and his crowd as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil, through his lies, his deceit, his deception, his counterfeits. And all of this that I have given you and am giving you today, if you notice, are only found in a King James 1611 authorized version. You can't find it in NIV, can't find it in RSV, can't find it in a New King James Bible. You can't find it in any, because those are the devil's Bibles, and he makes sure that he took those things out that you could never figure it out and get it for yourself. So it's hidden right now, other than what God gives us through the Bible in the church age, through the Holy Spirit of God. But when Christ comes back, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that he's put into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And now the heavens and all God's creation, Psalms 19, 1 through 6, will declare the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it's always been a verse to me that has helped me. It tells me that we see through a glass darkly right now, but then face to face. You know what he's saying? In this life, we don't see it all. We look through the glass of life on planet Earth, the glass of our own lives, and we see it darkly. We don't see everything clearly. But when Christ comes back, the Bible says, then we shall see face to face. You'll see it clearly. Now, having said that, even though we look through a glass darkly, God has given us the Word of God that lets us, allows us to see things clearly. You can have it now if you want it. He says in verse 5, the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and then he talks about a tabernacle for the Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a picture of the second coming of Christ, him going into the millennium. Now, today, I want to focus on verses 7 through 14 to finish this up. So let me read that again, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to go to work on it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, let's talk about this doctrinally first. What you have here will be a reference to six things that will make up the structure of the millennial reign of Christ after the Lord comes back. And we know in our Bibles, there's many, many references to that to the Old Testament, but in Revelation, that'll be Revelation chapter 19 where it comes back. Revelation 20 establishes the millennium. Now, let me say this. God will always have a structure for everything he does. We, as human beings, Christians, try to live our life many times without any real structure. And that will always be a disaster. I don't care. Structure in your life, just in common sense, having a job, paying your bills, you know, going to being on work on time, following the things that in life we call and put around ourselves that make up a structure. But God, in everything that he does, he builds it around a structure. It's very important to be able to see this. The structure in the millennium will be the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgment of the Lord. Now, you take those six, and in your Bible, you're going to find that the Bible defines each one of those in a different way that will help us. And it shows us the importance in the way that God is going to set up his structure. The first thing he says are the laws. Now, laws are rules of conduct in the Bible. We could look at the laws as the whole Bible. Then he says the testimonies of the Lord. Testimonies are the evidence that support a fact. And in Revelation chapter 1 verse 2, it talks about that Jesus Christ has a testimony, and that testimony is the spirit of prophecy. The third one is statutes. Statutes are regulations that are dealing with the law, but are written in a formal doctrine. They'll represent the books of the Bible for us. The commandments. The commandments are orders given directly with total authority. And you'll find in your Bible, I'm sure but two main ones, the Ten Commandments that are given to the nation of Israel. And then in the New Testament, those ten come down into two commandments for you and for me. The next one is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is understanding the awesome power of who God is. We think the fear of the Lord is the fear that God is going, if I do something wrong, God's going to step on me like a bug. That when we screw up, God's waiting around the corner and he comes out and he says, "Ah, cancer!" No. God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. The fear of the Lord is our understanding of who he is, the omnipotent power that he commands. That everything in this world, every situation, everything in life, coming down to the fact that it's no accident that you're here today. Come down to recognizing the fear of the Lord, that he is the greatest power in the universe. And then lastly, the judgment of God. Judgments will be written judicial decrees against something that is wrong. There's four basic ones in the Bible. There's the judgment for you and me as a son, God's chastisement. There's the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before God and give an account. Then there's the judgment of Israel in the tribulation period. As she goes through the tribulation, the judgment of God on Israel. And then there's a great white throne judgment for unsaved people. Now, this will be the structure of the millennial reign of Christ. These six things. The millennium is built around, and these six things are built into it. If we took each one of them, I just gave you the brief. If we took each one of them and took them apart, it would make the whole thing come together. You see, the millennial reign of Christ will be a theocracy. What does that mean? It means that God is in control, God's supreme rule. A time when all the world, all of the countries, will be under the word of God. There'll be no more governments like we know today. There'll be no presidents. There'll be no prime ministers. There'll be no war. There'll be no democracy. People will not vote on what they like. It's a world that will be run by truth and righteousness from God. Christ on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this. This is why the big boo-hoo over the Jews today. This is why the big argument and the fight across this country, the devil is trying to take everybody in this country, the younger crowd, the older crowd is where the truth is at, and obviously younger people like you. But the majority of this country is against the nation of Israel. And the reason why is because we are ramping up to the coming of the Lord when all of these nations are going to be gone. And King Jesus, who's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to run the world with a rod of iron. There'll be no discussion. There'll be no, well, let's vote on this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, Revelation 12, 5, says he rules the world with a rod of iron. Now, right now, the world has the Bible, certainly. But in this time right now, on earth, man can reject it. There's probably some of you here this morning that want nothing to do with God, wanting to do with the Bible, or you're halfway, halfway in, halfway out. You can do that right now, see. I wouldn't advise it, but you can. But in history, you can see that the blessings of God on a nation and or individuals who holds the word of God at the center of their life or the government can be clearly seen in history. Israel, when she was right with God, nobody could touch her. England, when she was right with God, nobody could touch her. America, when she was right with God, nobody could touch her. Nations or individuals without any structure will always be a disaster. And America today, right now, after 100 years plus without a Bible, is a nation and a people without a structure. You want to know what the problem in America is? It's simply that. America is not a government anymore. America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. It's upside down, inside out. And now, in this time we live right now, yeah, we get to choose. You can choose to go to church, not go to church, read your Bible, not read your Bible, love God, not love God, whatever. But when Christ comes back, it's an iron rule of the Word of God. And Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 14 shows you that structure. Now, I just gave you the doctrinal. I could have spent 2 more hours on it, but I don't need to. I want to talk about it from a practical standpoint for you and for me. What does this verse mean to me today? Okay, I get it. Past, present, and future. I get it. God's coming. Rod of iron. I get it. America's a mess. I get it. Everybody's a mess. I get it. But how do these six things impact my life? As God's people, if you're truly saved here this morning, and I know some of you have just gotten saved, some of you come out of camp, you're on fire, you really want to do something for the Lord. Some of you have been around for a while and you're plugged in and you're doing well. But as God's people, we need structure in our lives. Because everything that God does, he does within a structure. Christianity is filled today with God's people. And I don't say this with any glee or joy or happiness. It breaks my heart. But God, Christianity today is filled with God's people who are living out a train wreck life. In some cases, a train wreck on top of another train wreck. Never never has there been a time in the New Testament church that I can find that the people of God who should have the victory in life because of everything that God has given them, yet they live in total defeat and total misery. And the reason is because no structure in their life. One of the things I like about the YouTube channel, all the documentaries you can find. I watched one the other day on the San Francisco earthquake. Happened back around the turn of the century. Completely devastated and destroyed San Francisco. You say, what's your take on that? I'm seriously praying for another one. If there's ever a city that needs to be wiped off the face of the map, it's San Francisco. But wait till Gavin Newsom gets there. Don't waste an opportunity. Anyway, I look back at the earthquakes that have just devastated places. And today, when we build buildings, high structures, they build them earthquake-proof. In other words, they can withstand a earthquake of 6, 7, 8 magnitude and still stand. Someplace along the line saw, in architecture, the disasters to structures that earthquakes would do and decided to build earthquake-proof structures. God's people need an earthquake-proof structure in their life. But I'm going to tell you, kids, I'm going to tell you, people, in life there will be some earthquakes. In life there will be some disasters. In life there will be some terrible things that befall you. This idea that, you know, once you get saved that all your problems are solved, and that they may be true eternally with your soul, but that's not true of life. And it doesn't have to be true in life because God gave you the ability to be to build a earthquake-proof structure in your life. That when the earthquakes of this life come, you can still function. It doesn't tear you down. Today we have men, we have women, moms and dads and families. That within that is a total, complete breakdown. No structure in a person's life will always lead to a complete absence of self-discipline, a complete absence of any strength. Weakness will dominate their life. Emotional trauma will be at the forefront of their earthquakes. And the reason for that is a failed biblical structure in their lives. I watched before camp on Sunday and then after camp on Sunday, and I asked parents to be there. I told them ahead of time what I knew would happen, and it most certainly did, how God would do the work in their child's life and how that they need to be ready to help begin to build the right structure in their life. And some of them didn't even bother to show up. And the tragedy is that those kids will fall victim to an undisciplined home life, an unstructured home life that will produce in them an unstructured life. And the vast majority of them, the devil will sweep into the other young people out there that 30 years from now won't even recognize who God is. All my ministry, I'm just saying the way it is, all my ministry I've had parents who just didn't care about their kids. Oh, they say they do. And their lives are already a train wreck, on a train wreck. And if I may give you a little bit of friendly advice, look down the track because another train is headed your way. You know, in the Bible, I have a message I preach on. I can't remember exactly how many there is now. Three or four of the most terrible verses in human history. Three or four of the most terrible verses in the Bible as they relate to us. One of them is found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. It's worth you turning to. This is one of the most terrible truths that is a reality of life, and unfortunately, more true today than probably ever before in history. Exodus 34, 7, he simply says this, God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. You see, that's the reality of no structure in your family. That's the reality of you blowing off church, blowing off the Bible, blowing off this, blowing off that. There lies the reality of where your children and why they are the mess that they are in because of the moms and the dads for four generations. And God, because there's no change, because you have put no structure in their life, because you have put no Bible in their life, because you have put no God in their life, because you have none in your life. And the iniquity of the fathers continues to fall into the family. We've talked about that before, of you breaking that chain. Now, the question here is, and I'm not going to get into it today, don't ask me because I'm not telling you. Why does he stop at the fourth generation? He says the third and the fourth generation. Why doesn't he say the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth? Why does he say that he's only going to do it to the fourth generation? Spend about 20 years and then come and see me. Parents who just don't care. A train wreck on a train wreck with another train on top of the wreck. They remind me of eating a hot bowl of water with a fork. It's worthless, no nutrition, and it's impossible. There lies your family. Now, with these six things, inspirationally, you have six key areas that will provide for us in our lives, your family, starting in your life, a biblical structure. Just going to church, which so many of them do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they lose their kids. They never win anybody to Christ. They never do everything meaningful for the Lord, but they've been in church all their lives. The problem is that doesn't build a structure. Now, you young boys that preach, you just learned a great lesson. See how I did that? They don't build a structure. Everybody just, you get their attention, see? I could have screamed the whole thing out. You got to learn how to use what you say. You want to be able to have people identify. You want to be able to modulate. You want to keep your people in focus with what you're saying. You not only do that by what you're preaching, you do that by how you preach it. Now you see that one? Got to lift that back leg up a little bit. I learned that walking my dog. No, another story. These six things will be the key areas that are going to provide a structure biblically in your life and then down to the families. The first one is the law of the Lord. And it says about that, that it's perfect. It says it converts the soul. This will be the perfect word of God that God gives you. You have, if you have a King James 6:10-11 authorized version, you have the absolute perfect word of God given to you, provided to you by God Almighty, the only perfect thing in this world. When I go to Boston, part of my thing is I'm going to show them how they the only perfect thing that God brought, the devil hates. And I'm going to show them how that he went after that thing. I'm going to show them how he tried to destroy it. And then I'm going to show them how God's people went along with him. The Bible will convert your soul. Then the second thing he says is the testimony of the Lord. He says about this, they're sure. The testimonies of the Lord are so sure, my friend, you can bet your soul on it. And he says it makes the wise simple. Or simple wise. Yeah, it makes the simple wise. It makes the simple wise. And that's because as we go back to Revelation 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It shows you what is past, what is present, and what is future. And it takes all of the things that look complex out there and takes little guys like me and you, guys like me with an IQ right above subplant life, and makes you wise. Not wise because you're so smart, but wise because you're not so smart. You're not so smart that you think you're smarter than God. You're smart enough to understand that you're not, and you let God be smarter than you. Then he says, statutes. Then he says, they're right. Rejoicing the heart. Those will be the principles that are found in the Word of God through the books of the Word of God. The statutes will be the principles that God gives you that dictate what you do in life and where you go in life. And you can have all the principles in the world, but if you don't have the right structure, when the earthquake comes, when your emotions get bent and broke, when your world falls down around your shoulders, they'll mean nothing to you because you may have them, but the key is not having them. The key is the ability to apply them to the structure that the earthquake doesn't affect your structure. Then he says, the commandments, he says, they're pure and they will enlighten your eyes. That'll show you what God is really doing, because in the Old Testament, there's 10 given to the nation of Israel that are clearly given, Exodus chapter 20. But in the New Testament, those 10 are all put together in two. When you understand how they both work, it'll enlighten your eyes to the people you work with. Then he says, the fear of the Lord. And he says, it's clean. Enduring forever. And as I already told you, that's a respect of the total power of God and what he can do with it. We showed you in Hebrews chapter 1, the atomic structure, in Malachi chapter 4. God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Power of God. Then he says, number 6 is the judgment of God. And he says, it is true. And he says, it's righteous altogether. When you understand the judgment of God as it applies to you and me right now as a son in our daily walk with God, but also, that's today, but also short term, also long term, as it applies to you and me at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you get these six things. I just checked them off and gave you. If you invest your time in understanding these six things, they'll build a structure in your life, just like it will for the world in the millennium. Now, these are the keys to the victorious Christian life. They form a complete biblical structure. But they only come from God's word in your life, putting these six things in your life through the overall structure that God has given you, which is your New Testament church, that he puts these things into your life. Now, look at verse 10. This is a reference to the six things that I just gave you. More to be desired are the things, or, excuse me, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, you want to get this. Gold is the standard for the world today. If you watch any news programs, you're going to find that there are gold companies out there, capital investments or whatever the case may be, and they'll have all these great guys out here that are telling you to buy gold. And, you know, that someday, you know, your money's going to be worth nothing, that gold, but gold will always be worth something. That's the key right there. That's the difference between the gold of this world and the gold of God. The gold of this world will fluctuate in value. The gold of God never fluctuated in its value. It's as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's everything that you need. Now, we see this. The right structure in your life will always produce, as the verse 10 says, the right attitude toward God and his word. Because that's what verse 10 is. Verse 10 is you looking at the statutes of God, looking at these 10, the word of God totally, the whole nine yards, all six of them, and then developing the right attitude toward them that you want them in your life. Because the right structure in your life will always provide the right attitude toward God and his word in your life. And as I've told you many times, right attitude will always produce the right action. Mike was telling me that he just finished going through Psalms 119. There's 176 verses in that chapter. And he says he wanted to give his people a real understanding of how to love God. Now, little did he know, I didn't know, he didn't know that I'm coming up there because in what I'm doing, I'm glad he did Psalms 119 for them because I'm going to give them a whole new perspective. But all 176 verses deal with this very verse in verse 10. To develop the right attitude of loving God's word. Our attitude toward the word of God. He says in Psalms 119, 97 through 104, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see, through the word of God you get understanding. How do you get that? For thou hast taught me. How did he teach you? Through the structure he put in your life. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. There's verse 10. You see, the right structure in your life will always develop the right attitude toward God. And as you build that structure in your life, as you learn to love the Lord and the Word of God and it becomes more real to you every day, I'm not going to say you're going to do this in the first year, or second year, third year. It may take a couple of years. I don't know. But if you keep building yourself within that structure, One day, Proverbs 27, verse 7, will be fulfilled in your life. And this should be the ultimate goal for every child of God sitting in this room, sitting under the sound of my voice, or anybody down the line that God allows you to hear this. So Proverbs 27, 7. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. You get so full of the world, so full of yourself, so far of what you want, so far what you think is that you didn't get all the things in life that didn't go your way. You get so full in your soul, you loathe the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, there's going to be some things in that Bible that are going to go against what you really like about life. It's just like a message. You think when a guy gets up to preach, whoever he is, that he isn't going to step on some of your toes? The structure builds into your life the ability to enjoy what they say, even when it smacks you along the face. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul. Are you hungry? For the word of God. I didn't think lunch. I had to say that quick because some of you were raising your hand. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the greatest book the world has ever seen? Are you tired of this life? Are you tired of this world? Are you tired of the trains coming down the track and smashing into the trains that already wrecked your life? Well, the only way you're going to get there is to realize that, and I'm going to get to it in just a moment, there's some bitter things in that Bible for all of us. And you have to learn to love them. And the key to loving the things in that Bible that goes against what we don't like, want to do, or whatever, or our stupid, goofy little bad attitudes, that even the bitter things are sweet. That's the mark of real maturity right there. Everything else is just cheap whiskey. The real mark of spiritual maturity is when the earthquake comes, when your world falls apart, even the bitter things become sweet when God has to deal with you on it. Right attitude will always produce the right action. Wrong attitudes will always produce the wrong action. And with wrong actions, there will always be consequences. Woo, woo! Coming down the line. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, and I've told you this many, 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 many times. In a ministry, you need to follow, you must follow a principle that I've given you many times. And that simply is never take anything personal. Not everything in life is going to go your way. You're not always going to get what you want that you think you should have. Life for all of us is never going to be rosy every day of your life. Things are going to happen and you're going to have to deal with them. And the bottom line is, you got two choices. You cannot take it personal, see the big picture, or you go up here in the corner and suck your thumb. Harold Neville, some of you know Harold Neville. He went home to be with the Lord now. I really liked Harold. I knew him for years and years, knew his kids. They were in my youth group. Harold was a unique individual. And he was old school. And he'd always call Christians who got their nose bit at a joint over nothing, or people in churches, and we had a bunch of them back then, they got mad about whatever. He'd always blatantly, I mean, he didn't say it, he would publicly say, you're a bunch of thumbsuckers. And in the ministry, dealing with people, you can't take things personal. because the job of the pastor is to warn people. My job is to warn you out there that if you're lost and without Christ, that you're going to burn in hell someday. There's a new chicken place over there that took the place of Subway called Dave's Famous Chicken. We drove by it the other day, and Barb says, "Boy, I bet they got some good chicken there." And I said, "Yeah, but it's got probably that hot chicken. I can't eat hot chicken. If I eat too much hot chicken, I have so much gas the Arabs are following me around. I can't eat it." One of the guys here says, "Oh no! They got normal chicken." I didn't know there were abnormal chicken, but anyway. So these guys, you know, they're wearing T-shirts. That is their motto for their business. You know, at Chick-fil-A, they say they got a cow that says "Eat more chicken," because you don't want you eating a cow. I saw this guy walk out and he had a shirt on, and I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, I got to get one of those shirts." Because every shirt had a different thing on it, but I looked at it and it said, "Laugh today, fry tomorrow." Now they're talking about chicken. Laugh at chickens today, but they're going to fry tomorrow. I'm thinking, I can preach that. See, you can laugh at God, you can laugh at the Bible, you can laugh at me, you can laugh today, but if you're not saved, you're going to fry tomorrow. I got to get me one of them T-shirts. So you warn people about hell, and then you warn God's people about the judgment seat of Christ. And the problem is, when a person doesn't love the honeycomb, they'll get mad at you because of your preaching and you're warning them. Oh man, you kidding me? Paul had the same problem. He said in Galatians 4:16, when he was doing the same thing, he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And the answer is, you bet you will. The Bible tells us in 2 John 1:8 that God wants you and me to receive a full reward. Is there any child of God here that would be honest or stupid enough to say, "Well, I don't really want a full reward, just fill my cup up a little bit"? He says, before he gets into that verse, "Watch to yourselves." You know, I guess they're out there. I don't know. But I just, as most parents want the best for their children, and good parents will warn them about the things in life that'll mess them up. Come on, guys. A good pastor just wants the best for his people. You think I'm going to delight in the fact that some of you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and lose everything that God had for you? You think I'm happy about that? You think I'm going to stand before God and God said, "Why didn't you warn them?" And I'm going to say, "Well, they really got upset with me and I really couldn't do it." Do you really think that? You're going to give an account, but I'm going to give an account. Did I warn you? And just as a parent wants to warn their kids and a pastor wants to warn his people, in both cases, because of immaturity, the kids and the people, they get mad. They get upset. Well, who does he think he is? He's the guy warning you. Because you're going to stand before Almighty God someday at the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to give an account. And you talk about a train wreck on a train wreck on a train wreck on a train wreck. And then he says in the last part of that verse, "And in them there is great reward." God wants you to have a full reward. I want you to have a full reward. I want you to stand before God and I want you to have everything that God has for you. I want to give you the best shot I can. I'll preach hard to you. I'll preach lovingly to you. I'll be there for you. I'll give you everything I got in this life as long as I can. But let's not kid ourselves. It's all for one reason. Because I want my people to have a full reward. I've heard all my life, and preachers, that at the great white throne judgment, we're going to shed tears over the loved ones or the people we didn't witness to. I've heard that preached all my life. It wasn't until 15, 20, 30 years ago I found out that wasn't true. When you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, my friend, you're going to have your glorified body. You're going to be Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judging with him. You know what the real tragedy is of the great white throne judgment? The real tragedy is that there'll be moms and dads that are saved, but their kids aren't. The real tragedy is there'll be moms and dads or men and women saved, but they never witnessed to anybody that told them a story of Christ. And at that great day, you're going to stand there with Jesus Christ, with a great multitude of the saints in glorified bodies. And that person, that son, that daughter, that whoever is going to come up and stand before not just God and Jesus Christ, you too. And they're going to scream and beg and say everything in the world. And you know what? All they're going to get out of you is not one tear. All they're going to get out of you is a finger pointing down, 10 billion fingers, and a voice from heaven says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." And the real tragedy is then in your glorified body, when you have a chance now to tell those kids and give those kids a structure, when you don't, and you're crooked enough to be saved and let them die and go to hell, you're going to point your finger at your own family and send them to the lake of fire. Just like Christ will. There's no tears at the great white throne judgment. Plenty of tears at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't understand how these guys messed it up. There'll be no tears at the great white throne judgment. You and me as Christ in a glorified body will judge the unsaved with righteousness. No tears. Judgment seat of Christ. Plenty of tears. I would suspect that at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be some of God's people that'll be on their knees begging God to let them go back to earth for just 5 minutes to tell somebody the story of Christ. And you're not going back. It's over. You now will stand in a place before a holy God on your own. And for the first time in your life, you'll realize all that he did for you, and you did nothing for him. You're going to fully end. You talk about a train wreck. That train of God had for you is going to roll into your station as you stand there, and you're going to see everything, every event in your life, everything God orchestrated, every sermon you ever heard, every Christian ever witnessed to you, anybody who ever begged you and warned you to give your life to Christ. No structure. Plenty of tears at the judgment seat. At the judgment seat of Christ, the child of God will find and see the value of God. And the people, the pastors, the sermons that they put in their life. But just like kids who develop an attitude toward their parents, toward them when they're 16, 17, 18, and 19, I did. They see the value when you're 30, 40, and 50 of what their parents try to tell you. That's the way it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's too late. I'll just say this, whoever tells you the truth in this world, probably your best friend. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou from my secret faults. Now that's what a biblical structure will do for us. It identifies the issues in our life that we want to pretend we're this great Christian. We want to pretend we got it all together. But we fold up like a broken house of cards when the earthquake comes. The structure will show you and me who we really are, our understanding on what our real issues are. And then bringing us to the place of getting clean with God, 1 John 1:9. And again, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed do according to thy word. John 15:3, you're made clean through the word which I spoke unto you. Psalm 119, 136, here's my attitude. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, but because they keep not my law. We cry about everything that we shouldn't cry about. We watch some stupid movie and the girl gets killed or the guy gets killed or he breaks up with her and we cry. We watch this thing and we cry. We watch this thing and we cry. But we violate the structure of the Word of God and what? One tear comes down our face. Wrong structure, wrong attitude. He says, the honey and the honeycomb. The honey will be a type of the Word of God in whole. A honeycomb is made up of cells. If you ever saw a honeycomb, it's got little holes in it that each bee puts his honey in. That's a picture of the books and the chapters of the Word of God. The honeycomb is the individual books and the chapters that exist as a honeycomb, but the individual places where you find honey. And this structure of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27 will be built upon a rock, not sand. Then he says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Now the word presumptuous means premeditated. It simply means you're thinking about stepping outside the Word of God and then you do it. Going outside the Word of God and forsaking his structure, all six of them, by your choosing to do so. Presumptuous sins or premeditated choices. Attitude versus action. You think about something long enough, you're going to do it, right or wrong. Going outside the limits of what's right. What God structures through the honeycomb, sin will always have dominion over you. If you don't have a structure in your life, if it isn't based on the Word of God, sin will have dominion over you. Romans 6:14 says that sin has no dominion over you. You have to choose that. You have to choose that over what God has for you because you put no structure in your life. The upright, walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with the other. Then the last part of verse 13, he says, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Now, historically, this will be Israel committing the transgression against God of leaving God and going after Baal. Doctrinally, it'll be anybody who forsakes God and doesn't do what's right and get into the millennium. But inspirationally, it's you and I forsaking the things of verses 7 through 9 that really put a structure in our life. Forsaking God's structure in our lives, a disaster for an individual, a disaster for the nation of Israel that led to their captivity by the world. Now, this is the disaster of God's people today who lead us into the captivity of the world. And most of God's people may be saved and on their way to heaven. I'm not disputing that. But you're held captive through a stronghold of this world. That you may be going to heaven, but your children may not be. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Then he ends chapter 19, and I close with this, with some great advice for every child of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Wow. The only thing I can say to add to that is found in Job chapter 23, verse 12. Anybody ever go through what Job went through? Oh, we like to whine and complain. We like to suck our thumbs about the little things in life that we have to deal with and go through. When in truth of the matter is, Job went through in 7 days what none of us will ever go through in a lifetime. And yet the thing that got Job through was his attitude toward the Word of God. And it's what will get you through. Job may have made some mistakes, and Job may have lived way back in the Old Testament, but Job had a structure in his life. And he said in chapter 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy lips, for I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. The hungry soul loveth the honeycomb." It comes down to what we're hungry for. Right attitude to the right structure in our lives. All this will take place doctrinally in the millennium. But in our lives as believers, inspirationally. Everything God does, He has a structure to do it. And your Christian life, your walk with God, fulfilling God's plan in your life on this planet, has to be within that structure. And that's by putting God's 6 points that make up the structure in our lives through the New Testament church, allowing God to develop the right attitude toward His word, that it's better be the desired more than gold, yea, fine gold. And developing such a love for God and His word that even the bitter things are sweet. Life's not going to go your way. Not always. Mostly not. What's going to get you through? Are you going to fold up and quit coming to church like so many do? You're going to get an attitude and just push everything that God's given you away like so many do? What is going to get you through? Only one thing, the structure. The structure makes you strong. It matures you. It grows you. It gives you everything you need to withstand the earthquakes of this life. Don't forget, they're meeting up here for the New York people right afterwards. If you're planning on going to New York, come up and do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the good people of this church. And Lord, help us to always to do what we do best. Tell people that they've got a book. Tell people that they got a book they can bet their soul on. Tell people that in this world of uncertainty, there is a certainty. In this world of non-absolutes, there is an absolute. And help me as I take back again where I started, now at the end of my life, taking up there and showing those people why they got the Bible that they got, and help them understand how it need to develop them as they understand how God developed it. Give me wisdom, clarity, and understanding. And Lord, we'll thank you for my own people here to be able to give them all that they need. Let them know that there's no end date on knowledge here. You can have all that you want. The problem is, nobody wants it today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. New York folks, come on up here and...